have the outline out and your Bible ready to go and a pen or a pencil. Or if you don't have either of those and you have something sharp, just poke your finger. And no, don't do that. But we're continuing in our series here. What we're doing is we're calling this whole summer Simple Summer. May, June, July, August. And we are looking at our four kind of phases of spiritual growth that you noticed when you came in, the words on the door. That's what this church is seeking to build itself around. And we're going to take a month and look at each one. So this month we're looking at devoting ourselves to God. Next month we'll look at developing our Christ-likeness. In July we'll look at doing ministry. In August we'll look at discipling others. And today we are in part two of Simple Summer. We're talking about devoting myself to God, having an undivided heart. Now, before I jump right into the message here, of course, this was quite a weekend here where we've got all kinds of stuff going on this last week. And, of course, this is Mother's Day. In a sense, when you talk about devotion, you think of your mom. I think of mine. She was devoted to the family and to her husband. And so mothers, in that sense, are a pretty good role model. But I got something in the email to me this week from a guy that many of you know. He's the founding pastor of KCC, Bob Keast. And he is a missionary now that we support, and he's the guy that I travel with to Myanmar. And he sent me something, and I thought about it, and I thought, well, why not? I'll just go ahead and show it to you. This was, of course, after all the news about bin Laden being shot last weekend. So here's what he sent me. Much to their surprise, the virgins awaiting Muslims in heaven were not quite what they expected. So I thought that was funny. I'm glad you laughed, because last night they all just sat there. So, good for you. And what I want to know, really would love to know, is where that picture came from. Who, you know, because it's obviously an older picture, because the habits are old style habits and stuff. So, I'd love to know, but I don't know if I'll ever find that out. So, let's talk about being devoted to God. And let's start out where we, with something that we shared with you last week, but I just want to do this again so that we remember it. This is what devotion actually means. The word devote means to give or apply one's time, attention, or self entirely to a particular activity, pursuit, cause, or person. You can be devoted to anything. It's not just a person. It can be a cause. It can be an idea. It can be a thought. It can be a thing. I know people that are devoted to their cars. I know people that are devoted to all kinds of different things, you know, hobbies that they have or whatever, sports on television. Another definition, to set apart for a specific purpose or use. When we devote ourselves to God, that means we are setting ourselves apart for Him above everything else. And finally, to set apart by or as if by a vow or a solemn act to consecrate. And we talked last week about how as believers, we should be very careful making commitments, because when I say, yes, I'll do something, I'm making a vow to do that, and now I'm responsible to do it. And what I end up doing, of course, is overcommitting, and then I'm a mess because I can't follow all the things through that I need to, and I become a typical 21st century American person who says they're going to do 10 things and only ends up doing 5. And that's bad, and that's not what God wants. And if you want to hear that whole thing, you got to go to the website, listen to last week's message. But one of the verses we quoted last week, which leads directly into our message today, was this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. Paul says, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, I just wanted to mention for a second, I want you to notice what he says up there. He says, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. When you start talking to people about biblical morality and devotion to God and the whole lifestyle that the New Testament teaches us, a lot of people sort of react negatively to it. It seems very restrictive, because I want to go do this, that, this, and that, and then the Bible comes along and Jesus shows up and says, oh, no, you can't do that, you can't do that. Oh, and you got to do this and you got to do that. And, you know, so you're telling me I need to, like, pray and love people and forgive people. I'd rather go out and party and do this and that, you know. And why does God say this? Not to restrict us, not because he's the cosmic killjoy who just loves making people miserable. I think that's the image a lot of people have of God in the Bible, but that's totally wrong. He does this because he knows what's best for us. And he knows that the things that oftentimes we choose to do are destructive. The things that he wants us to do are things that will bless us and build us up, that are good and healthy for not only for ourselves, but for everybody else. And then Paul says, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And I told you last week we were going to take a look at this whole concept of undivided devotion, or having an undivided life or an undivided heart to God, because this is an absolutely critical key concept in the definition of devotion. If you don't get this, you're not going to understand what it really means to be devoted to God. You may look devoted, but you won't be devoted, and there's a huge difference. So let's begin with the word of prayer this morning. Father God, thank you so much. We all came here, Lord, with a lot of things on our minds, and this is a big day for many families. They're going to celebrate with their mom, and we thank you, Lord, for the parents that you gave us, and we just pray, Father, that you will help us to respect and honor them in a way that's proper. We also ask you, Father, that you would speak to us through your word right now. Help our hearts to be open, help our minds to be receptive. Help us to be willing to not just hear it, but to apply it, so that you, Father, will be glorified. Give us, Lord, undivided hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean to be undivided, to have an undivided heart? Well, I'm not talking about this. This is actually an old movie poster from the 1950s, I guess. I don't know how old it is. It's some old dopey movie called The Divided Heart. That's not what you want to be. Not only do you not want to have a divided heart, but you probably don't want that hairdo either. I don't know. But anyway, number one is, my heart must be undivided in its devotion to Jesus. My heart, the very center, the core of my being, the center of my soul, must be undivided in its devotion to Jesus. Look at this passage from Psalm 86, verse 11. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Give me an undivided heart, the psalmist prays, that I may fear your name. See, if my heart is all divided and chopped up and everything, I'm not going to be able to truly give God the reverence and the worship and the devotion that he deserves. So what is an undivided heart? What am I talking about? Well, actually, last weekend, or it was actually, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, that I saw this on the news. It was a great illustration of this. The reporters were talking about how after the president had given the order to go in and get bin Laden, there had been some kind of a press thing, and the president was there, and the vice president, I think, was there, and the CIA director was there, and some of these reporters had talked to them, and they were joking and kidding around, and they said, "Wow, you would never have known that they had just made this decision, and that, you know, like the troops were getting ready to actually fly in and do this. That you'd have never known that by the way they acted." And one of the experts that they were interviewing said, "Well, yeah, that's compartmentalization." He said, "It's a must. You have to understand compartmentalization and practice it." Now, if you've been here a while, you know I've talked about that in the past, that our culture teaches us to compartmentalize, but that God does not want us to. What does it mean to compartmentalize? It means to chop yourself up into little pieces, to have different parts of you in your mind or in your heart, and one part, you do this part, but then when I'm doing something else, I totally forget about that. So I give the order to go kill this guy, top secret critical mission, but then I can go out and laugh and joke just like it's totally, nothing's happening, because I've just locked that away in that part of my brain, and I'll come back to it later. Now that may be necessary in some ways, but spiritually, it's bad. It's really bad. It will kill you spiritually if you do it. So what is a divided heart? Well, let me give you an example. This, and I'm just doing this as sort of for purposes of illustration. Here's a heart, and you notice the little divisions in it. Now, you and I have a lot more things that can divide our attention than these, but these are just sort of, I'm giving these for examples. For example, you've got your family. You have your relationship with God. This is a Christian heart. You got work or school or if you're retired, I don't know, whatever you do. You got your spouse if you're married, or your girlfriend or boyfriend, or if you're not. We're just going to tear down that wall and for myself. We'll just have a lot more room for yourself there, because that's what I do. Now, those are just some examples. All of us deal with these kind of things, most of us on a regular basis. You know, we have family things. Even if you don't have much of a family here, you've got family somewhere. Our relationship with God, because we're Christians, and of course, a work or school or whatever we do, and relationships with spouse, or if you want to put like maybe friends in there, if you're not married or you're not dating or whatever. And then myself. And you notice those are all divided up. So now, as a divided heart, then, I have a real issue here, because As a Christian, I'm supposed to say Jesus is Lord, right? But which of these is he really Lord of? Well, maybe he's Lord of my family. I'm hoping I'm living a Christian family. And in my spiritual life, I'm hoping he's the Lord of that. And maybe in my relationship with my spouse, that he's the Lord of that. But what about the rest of them? Is he Lord at work? Is he Lord at myself? See, what we're doing is we're chopping all this up. And so a lot of people will come to church and they'll serve God and they'll be very, you know, Christ-like people. But then when they go to work, man, it's dog eat dog. It's it's do whatever I have to do to get ahead. This is the way it is. And I've talked to Christian people who work in certain fields, and you know, they've told me, well, look, you have to lie to do this. You have to. And so I do it. Well, okay, but you know, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to lie. Well, I know, but everybody else does it, so it's okay. Well, really? I don't think so. See, when we divide our hearts up, this is what we end up as. We become spiritually schizophrenic people who on one hand are this way, but on another hand are that way. And of course, if you carry this too far, it leads to hypocrisy. This is not what God wants, okay? I'll tell you what this is. This is one of the central issues in my living for Jesus Christ. Having an undivided heart, or to put it the other way, to have a whole heart, a healed heart, is one of the most central issues in my living for Jesus. If I don't do this, then I'm never going to really know and never really be devoted to God. And Jesus made this really clear in the Sermon on the Mount, which was sort of his call to action. He really laid out a lot of great stuff in the Sermon on the Mount. And look at what he says. Many of you will recognize this passage. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And it's printed on your outline there, or you can look it up in your Bible. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, your older translations, if you've got one, will say God and mammon, but mammon means money. Jesus here uses God and money as an example of the principle he's laying out. And the principle, I've got up there on the screen in white, and it's underlined so you can see it. No one can serve two masters. He doesn't say you shouldn't do it. He says you can't do it. There's a difference. You know, we run around a lot of times, oh, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Well, okay, that's I shouldn't do it, but I can do it. But you cannot serve two masters, not for very long. Eventually, one must take precedence. One will become the real master, and the other one will be underneath that one. You can't do it. As Jesus said, you're either going to hate one and love the other, or love one, hate the other. You cannot do this. Compartmentalization is, or having a divided heart, is an attempt to do it. Okay, now I'm at church, so now I'm doing this. Now I'm over here with my family, so I'm something else. Now I'm at work, and I'm this kind of guy. Now I'm over here, now I'm over there. That's crazy. It's no wonder people are confused nowadays. You know, when people say, I got to go find myself, the reason they don't know who they are is because they're not one person. They've chopped themselves up into a whole bunch of people. It gets a little confusing. It's like, who am I? And it sounds funny. I've had friends say, what do you mean you go find yourself? Look in the mirror, dude. But they're really talking about something a little more, you know, profound than that. And the way to get around this and the way to find real devotion to God is that I have to have God help me to remove the divisions in my heart. Because when I divide my heart up, when I start playing this little game of compartmentalizing and being one person here and one person there and whatever, what am I really doing? What I'm really doing when I divide my heart is that I'm committing idolatry. I'm committing idolatry. Now, when I say idolatry, you think of people praying to statues, probably. You know, and I've been in Asia many times, as you know, and so I've seen people pray to statues of Buddha. I've seen people worship to idols directly, physically. But an idol is not just a statue of Buddha or Thor or whatever. By the way, good movie, by the way. you can check my blog for the review. It's anything that takes the place of God in my life. So an idol can be a thought, an idea. An idol can be another person. An idol can be a thing. And not just a statue of somebody. You know, some of you drove your idol here this morning. Some of you this morning shaved your idol's face or put your idol's makeup on in the mirror this morning. I got up and I was a little confused when I looked in the mirror because I was looking. I thought, when did my face become this roadmap? I don't understand. What are all these lines? They didn't used to be there. Oh, no. Anything can become an idol, even good things. And often good things do become idols. Good things are the easiest thing to make idols because you can tell yourself you're doing the right thing. So I can put my wife or my kids or my job or my country above God and tell myself that's a good thing when in fact it is not. Take a look at this passage here. It's kind of long because I wanted you to see the context in which this statement takes place. And this is from Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. Now, Ezekiel's prophesying here about the new covenant. That's the covenant that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you live under this new covenant he's describing in this passage. And you'll notice that before he talks about an undivided heart, what does he talk about? He talks about the removal of idols. Because you can't do one without the other. And he says, they remove their idols, and then he says, I will give them an undivided heart. I'll put a new spirit in them. And then he changes the word picture here, and he says, the metaphor changes, and he says, I'm going to take the heart of stone out, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And then he says, and then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. See what's happening here? When my heart becomes whole and healthy, then is when my spiritual life really takes off. Then I'm really able to follow what God wants me to do. Whereas before, I was confused and conflicted and trying to go in five different directions at once. Now, I'm not. Because now my heart is whole. Now my focus is on Jesus. Now I'm moving forward. And I'm doing what he wants me to do. And instead of trying to do all these things and try to do them well, I'm trying to do one thing, follow Jesus. And I follow him in my family, and I follow him in my marriage, and I follow him at work, and I follow him whatever, all the things you can mention. It's all under one thing. Now, God has always, always commanded us to have a single focus on him. Always. If you read your Bible, and again, if you haven't read your Bible, first off, if you don't have one, or if you have one you can't quite understand, come see me after church. We'll give you a Bible. But if you read through it, you'll see that God has always been focused on one thing. God in the Old Testament, you know, he says, there's one God. All the other countries around Israel, they worshiped a ton of them. He says, nope, just one. And that struggle lasted through the entire Old Testament, because what were they doing every time? God would bless them and raise them up, and then they start worshiping idols, and then God would judge them, and they'd fall apart. They'd say, help us, God. And then he'd come and restore them, and you just see the cycle over and over again. But one of the greatest sayings in the whole Old Testament is called the Shema, or the Shema, and where Jews will say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God has a thing about oneness and wholeness, because that's what he made us to be. Look at this passage from Ephesians. Many of you have read this, and you'll notice up on your screen that I've got the ones in white and underlined to make the point here. Paul says there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Get the point? There's one. He said one seven times. So is that seven ones or seven? It's one. It's the new math. I don't know. It's one. One, one, one. See? These are all one. There's one God. He wants to do one thing in our lives, and that's make us like Jesus. And if that's going to happen, I must be devoted to him. I must have a single focus on him. I must do this. This is God's will. It always has been. In the Old Testament, he was teaching this. In the New Testament, he teaches this. It's throughout all history. God wants us to develop that single-minded focus on him. Because he wants to give us hearts that are not divided and conflicted and struggling between, how do I do and what do I, you know. If you're a people pleaser, you have a divided heart because you're trying to please all these people. Knock it off. You're driving yourself crazy and you're not helping the rest of us much either. What you need to do is get a single focus on Jesus Christ. Now, when I do this, my single focus on God, it liberates me to serve him from my heart. And this is how God wants us to serve. Now, there's a lot of ways to serve God. A lot of ways. Some people serve God because they think that It would be good for their business. So they go to church, they get involved, and then they sell whatever, or they do whatever. It's going to be good for their image, you know. I'm going to run for office, so I better go to church or whatever so I look good. Some people serve God out of guilt. And in fact, churches for years in this country were like the best in the world at guilting people into service. That's how they recruited all their volunteers. They made them feel guilty. And they guilt you into working with the junior high kids because it's really hard to find volunteers for them. They guilt you into doing this. They guilt people into it. Man, churches were just little guilt centers, you know, where everybody felt guilty, and that's how you motivated people to serve you. But that's not what God wants. Some people, you know, serve God because they think it's a duty or it's whatever. No, God says, I want you to serve me from the heart. Look at this passage. Look what Paul says to Timothy, his spiritual son, 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of this command is love. Okay, so he's saying, Timothy, the purpose, the goal, this is what I want you to go to. It's love. But where does love come from? Which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, I want you to notice there, not only the word pure heart there, because a pure heart is a cleansed heart, is a single heart, is one heart. And Paul says that love, the love of God, and the love God wants us to have for other people and for everything, comes out of what? It comes out of our pure heart. Literally, the Greek there uses an expression which literally can be translated out of or from. So the NIV there uses the word from. Literally, it's out of. So love, where does love come from? It comes out of my pure heart. It comes out of an undivided heart. If you're lacking love with some people, and let's be honest, every single one of us here has some people that you find harder to love than others, and please don't look at them right now. Come on. I do. I can think of someone. I'm not going to say who it is, but I can think of them. And they're not in the room, so relax. I need to purify my heart because that's where that love is going to come from. Now, this idea of coming out of, I want to look at this passage. This is a passage that a lot of us are familiar with. It's Luke 10:27. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments, Jesus said. Now, you notice up there on the screen, I have the word with there in white and underlined. You might want to circle it in your Bible, because here's how a major Bible scholar in his study, Vincent, says it should be translated. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God out of. It's the same construction as we looked at a moment ago. Out of your whole heart and in or with your whole soul. So what Jesus in the Old Testament say together is that love for God comes out of my heart. That's where God wants it to come from. He wants my service for him not to come because someone pushes me or beats me or guilts me or nags me into it, but because it springs out of a heart that is wholly focused upon God. That's where love comes from. That's where service comes from, because service is love. Service is love with feet. You want to know if you love God? Don't think back to how you felt when we were singing and you felt all close to God. Oh, it's so good. You know, I call that the goose pimple factor. Some people judge how much they love God and how close they are to God by how the goose pimply they get during the service. I'm sorry, but that really has nothing whatsoever to do with it. That just proves that you have a lot of goose pimples. I don't know what that means. Go talk to your doctor. I can't help you on that one. What really shows I love God is when I start doing what he says. That's what Jesus said. And that comes out of what? A whole, undivided heart. Look what Paul said to Timothy later, 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We're back to the heart again. Christian faith is a faith that comes out of our hearts. It's a faith, it's a heart faith. It's not how you look or how you dress or any of that jazz. It's about where your heart is with God. Because if my heart's right, eventually it's going to affect the rest of me. Sooner or later, it may take a while, may take a long while for some of us in some parts of our lives, but it's going to happen because God changes from the inside out. We change from the outside in. That's why legalism doesn't work, and that's why I really dislike legalism intensely. Legalism comes out of sometimes good intentions, sometimes it's not, but a lot of times it is. It's good. People say, we don't want people to mess up. We don't want these bad things to happen. So if you're going to be a member of this church, here's a list. You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, but you have to do this, that, and this. The problem with that is that's external. That's how we change people, because that's all we can do. I can't change your heart. I can't reach inside you and change your heart. I don't even know what your heart is, and you don't know mine either. But God, who can change and does change hearts, he always starts from the inside out, because that's how it really becomes genuine and true. I can make you look and act in such a way that 21st century Americans would think you're a Christian, but that doesn't mean that you are one. Just because you look kind of the way people expect you to look, because you know all the Christianese, you know, hello, brother, let me share with you, hallelujah. Okay, so you talk like that in a lot of places, oh, he's a Christian. Really? No, maybe not. I don't know. Let's look at his heart. What's his relationship with Jesus? What's happening there? That's what counts. You have to go back and start there. That's true devotion. True devotion starts in the heart. So now, let me illustrate what a whole heart looks like as opposed to the divided heart we looked at a minute ago. You'll notice that in this heart, all the same stuff's still there. Just because you become a disciple of Jesus, just because you really focus on Jesus, doesn't mean that this all disappears. Some people seem to have the idea that if I get really spiritual, I don't deal with these things. Oh, sure you do. You still have to work, or you still have to go to school, or you still have family, or your wife, or your kids, or your grandkids, and yourself, and friends, and whatever. That's all still there. That doesn't change just because you become a Christian. What does change is this, is that they're all under the Lordship of Jesus. Notice the circle. See, they're all encompassed by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So now I look at myself holistically. And if Jesus is really my Lord, then Jesus is the one who's in control of all that stuff and a whole lot more. Again, I'm just using those things as illustrations. You know what you need to be thinking about in your relationship with God. See, a whole heart is where everything flows together into my devotion to God, and my service to Jesus Christ then covers it all. So I'm focused on him first, and out of my focus and faith and love for him, I do all the rest of these things. Not the other way around. Or not adding him in. That's what most of us try and do. Oh, I got family, I got friends, I got that. Oh, okay, now I'm a Christian, so I got to stick God in here somewhere. No, that's completely backwards, and it doesn't work. And the reason why a lot of you, if you were honest this morning, would admit that you feel your faith is underperforming, that you feel like, I became a Christian, and I thought all this stuff was going to happen, and nothing's happening. One of the possible causes and probable causes in my experience with, and I say this about myself personally as well as a lot of people I've worked with, is that I'm not this. I'm trying to add him in instead of letting him take over. And as long as he's not Lord over all of me, he's not my Lord. And so then we have a real problem here. A real problem. So what do we do about this is the final question. And it's a good question. It's a really good question. And it's also a question we have to approach carefully, because what I don't want to happen here is I don't want you to leave thinking that what I'm about to share with you, because I'm about to share four things with you, I'd say, okay, these are steps or these are things that I do, and if I do these, then I will make my heart get healthy and whole like God wants it to be. If you're thinking that way, you need to sort of change the way you're thinking, because you, all by yourself, can't really do that. You need God's help. So let's go through this. Four steps that will help me have a single heart for God. And this first one is, I left it out. I did this last night. I knew I left one out. I wasn't sure which one. Okay, the first one is, naturally, it's the one that starts with remember, so I forgot to put it on my PowerPoint. Man, I'm telling you. See, if you think God has trouble keeping you humble, you need to come live in my life. Remember, it's a gift from God. Just write that down. Remember, it's a gift from God. Clearly, my PowerPoint presentations are not a gift from God. They're my gift to you. Lucky you. You gotta remember it's a gift from God. Look at the passage here. It's on your outline. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 11. This is something I cannot do by myself. And we cannot do together. We can help it to happen. We can make it easier to happen. We can cooperate with God and make it a little faster and smoother, but we can't make it happen. And in this sense, your spiritual heart's a lot like your physical heart. Now, some of you have had real experience with your heart. Maybe you've had a heart attack, or you've gone in and they've done the little, you know, the little thing in your vein, they inflate the little balloon, you know, open up the hole there to get more blood through, or they do all that. And some of you know what that's like. You go to the doctor and he checks your heart and he sticks the things on you and he does all that stuff. You know what that's like. Well, if you were to have a heart malfunction this morning of one kind or another, a heart attack or something, what could I do about it? Other than pray for you, probably not, and call 911? Not a whole lot. I'm not a doctor. I'm not CPR trained, really. I learned how to do that thing, you know, like 100 years ago, and if I tried it on you today, I'd probably just cave your chest in. I kind of forgotten how to do that, and you sure don't want to hand me a knife and say, cut him open, let's do some open heart surgery here, Pastor. Yeah, good, okay. No, I can't do that. I have no idea what goes on there. I'm totally unable to do that, and you don't want me to do that. I remember those commercials that they were running a year and a half, 2 years ago, whatever, with the doctors telling the guy, take the knife and make the incision. See, that's bad. That's really bad. And that same limitation applies spiritually. I can't reach inside you and grab your heart. You can't do it for me, and I can't do it for myself. So I've got to understand, every scripture we've looked at today, you go back and look at them later, that all talks about God says, I will give them, just like it says here. I will give them a heart of flesh. I will give them an undivided heart. This is something that only God and the Holy Spirit and His grace working through the Word of God can do in my heart. This is something God does. It's not something you and I can do. So please don't take what I'm about to say and think if you just do this, then you can make this happen. You can make it happen easier and quicker maybe, and you can certainly be more cooperative to God, but you by yourself can't do this, all right? This is only something only God can do. So you have to understand that. The core of our faith is that way, and we need to understand that. So I got to pray. I've got to remember that. Now, on to this next one. I've got to pray for God to recreate my heart. Prayer is really important in this whole process, I think, because prayer draws us to God, and prayer opens us up to the work of God in my life. I've got to pray for God to recreate my heart. Now, you know, I wrote that very carefully because I wanted to communicate clearly. This is something God has to do. Take a look at Psalm 51. Look at that first verse there, verses 10 through 13. Says, create in me a pure heart, O God. Who's doing the creating? It's God. It's not me. It's not you. It's not us. It's God. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will turn back to you. Now, there's just so much in that little paragraph there, and we don't have time to really dig into it and get real deep in it, but I just want you to notice the progression here. He starts off asking God to restore to him, to recreate in him a pure heart, to give him a steadfast spirit. He says, don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, as believers in Jesus under the new covenant, we know that the Holy Spirit is always with us because Jesus said he would always be with us. So we don't have to worry about that. He's the seal of our salvation, and Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So don't have to worry about that. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. As I begin to have my heart healed, I begin to discover what real joy is about, not just happiness and woohoo, but real deep-seated joy that comes out of a whole, healthy relationship with God. And as that begins to happen and my heart begins to come together, then what happens? He says, then I will teach transgressors your way. And sinners will turn back to you. Oh, he's absolutely right. When my heart begins to heal, then my service to God becomes real. And here he's talking about something that we'll talk about more in August, about reaching out, discipling others, sharing the gospel, and then bringing them into this new relationship with God. That's what God wants us to do. And that can only come out of a pure heart. The reason that we're so often so ineffective is that we've got these broken, divided hearts, and they're not working properly. You know, everybody sitting here this morning has a physical heart in your chest and it's pumping blood, but some of your hearts are healthier than others. And, you know, at my age, I'm right in the zone there for my heart to like freak out or something, you know. And I'm very aware of that, believe me. It's something we all live with. And someday, all of our hearts are going to stop, our physical hearts, and we're going to go see Jesus if we know him. That's inevitable. But my spiritual heart never stops. It becomes healed and whole through the work of God, and it becomes then in the presence of God, just like that. It's a beautiful thought. And God wants to do that in me. So I've got to remember that he does it. He alone does it. And then I've got to pray for this to happen. I've got to pray. And as I pray, God's going to help me realize, well, you know, it would help a lot if you'd stop this or start that or whatever. And then I've got to, what? I've got to put feet to my prayers, and I've got to start with his help. As it says here, give me a steadfast spirit to sustain me. I've got to be willing to begin to apply God's word and God's guidance so that that healing in my heart can begin and can accelerate and my heart can become whole. And as I'm doing this, I've also got to commit. I've got to commit to serving Jesus only. Jesus only. Let all the house of Israel know. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now again, I'm quoting you kind of a longer passage because I want you to see something here that's going on that a lot of times we miss. This is the end of the Day of Pentecost sermon, the first Christian sermon ever preached. Peter says, let all of Israel know that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read that, you think, it's evangelism. Right, it is, but there's something else going on here. Notice up here, I've got in the scriptures I've got in white and underlined. The first thing Peter says to them is, God has made both Lord and Christ this Jesus whom you crucified. That's a statement about Jesus. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. What's that mean? Well, that means he's the Messiah and he's Lord. If he's Lord, then I am responsible to obey him. And they clearly believed this because then they said, well, what do we do? Because they didn't know what to do. And then Peter says, repent and be baptized. So this is actually a passage that tells us that we need to really be committed to God. Now, many of us here committed our lives to Christ, but it's been a while back. I was baptized way back in 1960. And, excuse me. And it was a long time ago. Now, if you think I'm living today off of that commitment, you're nuts. It doesn't work that way. Commitment comes and goes. You have your valleys and your mountains, and you have to recommit. What I need to do today is check my commitment and make sure that I'm really, really focused on Jesus Christ. To make sure that in my life, as Peter says here, he's both Lord and Christ. Now, if you've never received Christ, if you've never opened your heart up to Jesus, maybe you've gone to church and whatever, but you've never really said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, then you need to do that. And what Peter says up here, you need to repent, you need to turn away from your self-driven life, your self-directed life, and you need to turn to a life serving Jesus. That's what it means to make him Lord. If you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, you have to repent, otherwise you're contradicting yourself. And then follow him in baptism, confess him before men, follow him in baptism, and then get busy. We'll help you get your life headed in the right direction, and we'll do everything we can to help you begin to work that process and to start the work of God in your heart to heal and make your heart whole. And if that's going to happen, there's one last thing we need to do, and that's examine my heart regularly. Now, again, this is just like your physical heart. Some of you regularly go to the doctor and have a heart exam. Because some of you, the doctors told, we're not really sure how long it's going to keep ticking, so we need you to come back, you know, and, you know, yeah. Okay, well, that's good. And it's very good if I'm going to examine my heart regularly spiritually as well. And this is something we need to do. And I wanted to share with you one last passage of Scripture. This is from Romans chapter 12. Most of you have heard this and read this, but I want to look at it again. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I'm going to stop there for a second. You know, Paul was an apostle, and when you read his letters, he commanded people to do a lot of stuff. He said, do this, don't do that. But when he reaches this point, he does not command them. He could have said, this is what I want you to do, so do it, you little turkeys. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm appealing to you. On the basis of what? Not on the basis of God is up there in heaven with the lightning bolt and he knows where you live, pal, so you better do it. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, you know, God's going to get you. He says, I'm appealing to you on the mercies of God. The mercies of God. God, Paul wants us to remember how merciful and wonderful God is. And out of that realization, out of that realization of what God's done in my heart, then he says, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I'm not going to say too much about this, but real quickly, see the expression living sacrifice and the one down there that says spiritual worship? The next two messages we're going to preach in this series are going to deal with those two concepts, because those two concepts are also critical to devotion. So next week and the week after, we'll be checking those out. But let's go ahead and finish this passage, because he says something really important here. He says, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, so that you may, I missed that, I'm sorry. So if I could read, it would really be helpful, wouldn't it? Let's go back here. So do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want you to notice the expression testing there. When I've read this in the past, I've always thought of it in, and I still think this is valid, but there's more to it. Okay, if I'm trying to figure out God's will, like should I do this or should I do that, then one of the ways I find out is recommitting my life to Christ and praying. Yeah, but I also test. I test to see, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. I kind of check it out. I investigate it, lay all my options out on the table. I'm always telling people to do this. Get all the information you can, lay it out, and see what God wants you to do. But I'll tell you what, that's not the only thing we need to test. There's something else you need to test, and that's the condition of your heart. If I'm going to do God's will, it's not enough for me to know what it is. Now, see, most of us think that's it. Okay, I know God's will, I'm good. Yeah, but if I have what God wants me to do next properly in mind, let's say I'm right on this, but I'm the wrong person, what good does it do me? It doesn't do me any good at all. In fact, it can do a lot of damage. I have to be in the right place with God to do what God wants me to do. And so I have to test my heart, too, to make sure that I've really given myself to God as a living sacrifice. Otherwise, knowing God's will doesn't really help one way or the other. And in fact, it can be bad. So take a look at your heart this morning. What's the condition of your heart? We're going to say a prayer, and Pastor Brian's going to lead us in song. And then we've got a special presentation we're also going to make at the end of the service here. But I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please. And as we pray this morning, I'm just going to challenge you to pray to God and ask him to help you take a look at your heart. Not the person next to you's heart, not somebody else's heart that is or isn't here. Don't worry about them. You look at you, and you ask God to help you see what the next step is that you need to take to heal your heart so that you can have an undivided heart before God. Heavenly Father, this is such a hard thing for us to deal with, Lord. And we confess, Lord, that we often do a really bad job at this. We lie to ourselves. We con ourselves. We play these games inside of us as if you could ever be fooled. But this morning, Lord, we just want to lay all this down. And we just want to say, Father, we need your help. We want to have pure, whole, undivided hearts before you, Father. And we know we can't do this ourselves. We can only cooperate with you as you, in your supernatural power, do this work in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray that you would begin to do this work now. Help us, Lord, to be willing to lay down our idols, forsake whatever we need to let go of, embrace what we need to embrace, that you could heal us and make us whole, to make us like you want us to be again. Lord, we know you want to do this more than we want it done. You're so merciful. You're so loving. You want us to do this. Help us, Lord, to make a start this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.